Good morning, church. Yeah, okay. So at the Kakwa concert, they impromptu asked me to lead How Great Thou Art, so I was actually singing into a mic, and I thought maybe after that they'd never turn it back on. So thanks, I'm just going to talk today. Just wanted to let you in on one other announcement here before we get started. Just so you know, we want to make sure that you are, I know there's flex and schedule, and although you want to be in with us, gathered as the church on a weekly basis, we want to just highlight this morning to make sure that you're ready to be here on May 15th. On May 15th, Pastor Jamie's going to be unpacking our Embracing Our Future vision and what we believe God is calling us to, and talking a little bit more about that building program that's going to take place in the renovation and phase one of the youth center over there and the roof and all that. So please make sure that you are scheduled to be here, because you're not going to want to miss it, and it's good to get that information firsthand. Again, the lighting in here is a little weird this morning. You guys are so good looking and you're all dark, and I got a face for radio, and it is just glaring right off me, so that's cool. Anyway, this morning, I want to dive right away into the next section of Genesis as we continue our study of Abraham. And here's how I want to tackle this. I don't know if you've seen them, but there are movies out there that they go back and forth between a variety of storylines, and then at the end, you find out that these various characters are actually connected. They've been viewing the same event, but from different perspectives. And this morning, I want us to look at this passage, which is in Genesis 21, 8 to 21. And I want to slow down and allow us to briefly listen to what three people were experiencing as they went through this same event. Same event, different perspectives. We can sometimes forget when we read a text of Scripture, especially because we read so fast, that these are real people, like you and I, experiencing real things, like you and I do, and deal with real issues, like you and I have. And it's my hope that we can see that this morning in their story. So let me read the passage, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Again, this is Genesis 21. 8 to 21, and this is after Isaac has been born. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation for the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have a plan so much bigger than us, and that you were implementing your plan all the way through human history as we see it revealed in the scriptures, from creation to the fall of man to you reaching out and pursuing us in order that you would redeem us and save us and call us to yourself. And this story that we read is part of that. And Father, I pray that as we enter into this text this morning, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we would be able to empathize with what is taking place here, and that we would recognize who the true hero of the story is. And God, as I prayed earlier this morning, so much of a Sunday morning kind of feels like a Christmas dinner, in that you do all of this work to prepare and then the family shows up and it's gone in an instant. And we've done a lot of work to make sure that we're here and we could hear from you, but ultimately, unless you show up to this party, we've got nothing. So we are begging you to come and be with us in this place, asking that you would anoint my mouth to speak and anoint our ears to hear what you would have us hear, that we would leave here glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen. Perspective one, Abraham. The years had gone by with varying degrees of velocity. While waiting for the promised son, the years seemed to take forever. But through the lens of the rear view, it was hard to believe it took so long to go so fast. From the first call from the unknown yet undeniable deity, through the sojourn to Egypt, to the rescue of Lot, to increasing lands and servants and livestock, disappointment and excitement, life had gone so fast for Abraham. Still, Abraham could look back on all of life, all its successes, its failures, its trials and triumphs with gratitude. And he had finally arrived. He'd lived long enough to see the dreams, the promises come to pass, even though there were times when he didn't think he would. He could see the vast expanse of land before him and know in the depths of his old bones that all that was within his vision was his. The fulfillment of the promises of God. Well, the start of it anyway, it was coming to be. Yet far more exciting than the lands or the livestock or the slaves, far more thrilling to the heart of the old man was the gracious fulfillment of children. After decades of barrenness, waiting, trying, which was fun at first but became a chore later, and a sign of failing, finally, sons, two sons. Granted, the promise was through the son of laughter, baby Isaac, but that fact didn't diminish Abraham's love for Ishmael. Yes, the child through Sarah was a miracle, and though very young, he was perfect, and he loved him so much. The joy the aged man felt watching his equally aged wife hold the miracle dream come true was unrivaled in him. But it was that, coupled with the sense of peace knowing that contained in Isaac was the beginning of all God's promises come to pass, that made joy in his heart almost uncontainable. Still, the birth of Isaac wasn't the only circumstance that accounted for the full heart Abraham was experiencing. He had two sons now. Ishmael, his firstborn, though he was there by questionable circumstance, he was in every way Abraham's boy. For 14 years now, Abraham had watched in awe as the lad learned to crawl, then walk, then play. Abraham's tunic would burst with pride at every little accomplishment the boy made. As a much older dad who had waited so long, Abraham didn't miss out on the moments. He wasn't too busy with work. He wasn't too busy trying to make a name for himself. He was there to cherish every single day. And how he loved to hold him as a toddler, bouncing him on his knee, listening to his infectious giggle. He had no idea then, though, that the same laugh he loved to hear would be the cause of his greatest sorrow. Through the first many years of Ishmael's life, Abraham thought he was the child of promise, and so he imagined his future and was working to shape him for what would be his role, the head of the family. Abraham spent so much time with Ishmael, teaching him, disciplining him, for he was one of the original strong-willed children. Still, Abraham loved Ishmael. He was his son. And of course, it wasn't always easy. Ishmael, at times, his wild behavior coupled with the obvious tension between Sarah and Hagar ever looming in the house made raising the boy even more challenging. Still, when a child is difficult, when circumstances are hard, good parents don't pull back. They move in closer, and with every hill that is climbed, with the family still intact, well, that love actually grows deeper because of the commitment kept and the loyalty to each other. On that day, however, it seemed like things had finally come together for Abraham. Isaac was here and had been weaned, and Sarah was happy, and Ishmael was growing stronger each day, and it felt like there was peace in the camp for Abraham. It was finally coming together. And there was a sense of festivity in the camp. It was electric, and Abraham was going to throw a party for his son. The preparations were being made, and everyone seemed excited. It was a joyous occasion. Everyone was laughing. Everyone was having a good time. But then it happened. Abraham didn't know exactly how it happened, just that it happened. The joy, the laughter, the festivities had taken a quick and nasty turn. Apparently, in an ironic twist, Ishmael was caught laughing at the son of laughter, his baby brother Isaac, and Sarah would have no part of it at all. The boy laughed at Isaac, and Sarah took it personally. That boy would have no share in her son's inheritance. Isaac would not have his father's affection divided between him and this son of a slave girl. No, it was finally time. Sarah had had enough, and it was time to get rid of Ishmael and Hagar once and for all. And somehow, this became Abraham's task. He was charged by his wife to send them away, to hand over his beloved son to his mother and watch in shame and disgrace, with confusion in his eyes and fear in his heart, as that boy walked away. In the morning, Abram gave them the little provision, knowing it would not be near adequate. It was nothing compared to the provision and protection a good father wants for his family, a little bread and water. But in that dark, with the sun starting to rise, he quickly turned away as fast as he could. Abraham needed to pray. He needed to get before God. He needed something to comfort him because his boy was gone. And the truth is that this could be the end. And as that washed over that man, it came in wave after wave after wave. And he was crumbling under the grief, the kind of grief that you feel physically. It felt as though his heart was literally shattered because his son was gone. Never in all his life had he felt such sorrow. Scene 2. Hagar. Her life could be summed up with the phrase, "If anything can go wrong, it will." Taken from her home in Egypt in her early years and given as a gift from the Pharaoh to a foreign man, she was one of many that day. It was quite the procession of men slaves, women slaves, and animals, all of them taken, stripped of their families, their homes, their country, none of them being granted the dignity due humanity, and the only ones oblivious to the humiliation were the livestock. They're all handed over as part of some strange favor from the king to this man from a faraway place. In the midst of the heat, the dust, the sweat, the confusion, and the fear, Hagar at least found herself comforted, if only for a moment, that her assignment had the most potential for a decent life. She was selected by Sarai to live in the family home. She was the wife of Abram, the foreigner, and he owed her for some reason. Hagar wasn't aware at the time of all the details, but Abram had somehow betrayed Sarai, a sin against her that she would not soon recover from. Therefore, he was quite willing to give to her the sturdy maidservant Hagar to care for her needs. Moving along with the nomadic mass of ever-enlarging people, sheep, and goats, Hagar began to settle into the new reality in which she found herself. Having come from Egypt, she was constantly amazed at the difference between the Egyptian gods of her ancestors and the one God the family of Abram followed. It seemed with this God, it was personal. He spoke. It was gracious. It was promising and hopeful. There was often talk of how this God had shown up to Abram and made many lavish promises. The most talked about, however, was the heir, the promised child who would be the gateway to many of the other promises. There was a problem, however. The promised child who seemed more and more out of reach with every passing year. With every year that passed, tension and frustration was building as Sarai's barrenness was glaring. Would this God ever deliver on the most significant of promises? The tension reached a boiling point one night. Hagar was tending to the needs of Sarai when the argument erupted again, as was doing more frequently. Sarai, frustrated with her condition, Abraham, relentless in pursuing God's promise for a son, the argument became heated when all of a sudden the words flew out of Sarai's mouth that would pierce the soul of Hagar and change the trajectory of human history forever. "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Horror that flooded every fiber of Hagar's being. Could this really be happening? Yes, it was common practice, but Abram, and he was such a kind, how this couldn't happen to her. It could never be. But it was. And there in the dark of the shelter, Hagar became Abram's second wife. And Hagar conceived. It was almost too easy. And Hagar couldn't help herself. There was a sense of her wanting to lord it over Sarai. There was contempt, but mostly it was born out of the wounds inflicted on her over the complete lack of control over any part of her life. Still, she had no idea that the pain that Sarai had suffered for all those decades, and how it was like salt in the wound that Hagar was with child so quickly. Hagar had been elevated to a place of honor as the wife of Abram, the carrier of his son, but still Sarai made it plain her place in the pecking order. And Hagar was exiled from the camp for the first time. In an amazing way, however, God, the God of Abram, met her and made promises to her and sent her back to camp, where indeed she bore to Abram a son, his name Ishmael. And he was there, the apple of Abram's eye, a boy of his own. The joy that filled Hagar was inexpressible, and that joy grew with each passing year as she watched her husband raise and love and teach her son. Aside from the glaring disdain she felt from Sarah, which did overshadow every gathering, Hagar was happy. For 14 years, she was happy. That is until it happened. The unthinkable, the unimaginable happened. The God of Abraham, against all odds and what can only be called a miracle, delivers the child of promise to Abraham through Sarah. And his name was Isaac. And in that moment, things changed dramatically again for Hagar. Though initially she had no idea to what degree. At the time of Isaac's weaning, Ishmael laughed at the son of laughter. And his laughter ignited the low-level disdain that Sarah had felt for the boy and Hagar, resulting in Hagar and Ishmael being expelled from the family once again. But this time it was 100 times worse. Because now the boy knew. Feeling her husband hand over to her a little bread and a little water and giving her the hand of her son, his son. How could he do this to them. How could he do this to him? The look of fear and confusion in Ishmael's eyes as his daddy was sending him away. How could he do this to her? This was a death sentence. They would never make it far. They would be at the mercy of the elements, the mercy of other travelers. Because of Abraham's act, ultimately she knew she would be forced to watch their son die. It was over. How could it end like this? She had never felt so betrayed. Scene 3, Ishmael. He was his dad. For 14 years, he was his son, Abraham's son. Aside from the fact that Ishmael held the esteemed position of being the firstborn of the esteemed tribal leader, Ishmael was Abraham's son, his boy. And what Abraham lacked in energy that comes from being young, he more than made up for in attention. Abraham loved Ishmael, and Ishmael loved his daddy. For as long as Ishmael could remember, his dad was there. When he woke up, he was there. When he ate, they ate together. When he played, his father looked on. And when he started to learn to work, when he laid down in the tent falling asleep, his dad was there. He was just there. He could count on his dad. That was the reality that Ishmael grew up in, and he never questioned it. Why would he? That was life, and it was good, and he knew no different. It seemed perfect to him. It was all he knew. Particularly in his younger years, he was like every kid. He had his mom Hagar and his dad Abraham, and life was good. They were well off. He had everything he ever needed or wanted. Of course, as he grew older, it became increasingly obvious that the old woman living in their home wasn't fond of him. She often treated him like a nuisance, and he was to a certain degree. He was a bit haywire, and because of it, the old woman complained about him incessantly. Still, if he managed to stay out of her way as best he could, things were good. He had even heard himself referred to as the promised child, though later he would find out that wasn't accurate. Still, he was a prince, and he was treated as one. Yet the greatest pleasure he had was in the comfort and presence, the acceptance and love of his father. So imagine his surprise when the old woman gave birth to his little brother Isaac, and immediately he could feel his life changing. It was a confusing time because now all the talk about this little baby was about him being the promised son. This Isaac would now be the heir to Abraham's widening kingdom. How could this be? This boy was nothing more than wrinkles in blankets. And in that way, he resembled his mother. Ishmael could tell, though, that this new baby, this boy, held a part of his daddy's affection. Even though it was obvious that Abraham loved Isaac, there was no indication from Ishmael's perspective that his daddy didn't love him. It should have been the typical adjustment period when a family expands, but it didn't end up that way. Isaac had been born, and there was a party being thrown. The kid had finally moved to solid food. Yay! Let's have a party. It was fun, though, as parties are. Even the preparations for the party was fun. Father Abraham was beaming, and together they were working on making today a very special day. His father had sent him off to collect some firewood for the night's festivities, which Ishmael was glad to do. And then it happened. Ishmael saw Isaac. A little brat. He was cute and all, but kind of goofy. It was one of those moments 14-year-old boys have often. It was innocent in the sense that had he known the consequences, he never would have dared. There was mischief in it. And when that little gaffer made his goofy little look, Ishmael doubled over in laughter. And the youngster thought it was funny, but not everyone did. The old woman had caught him laughing at her baby, his brother, and she came unglued. He had never seen her so angry. He had seen her ire before, but not like this. It was her moment, and she seized it. Ishmael couldn't believe what he was hearing. She said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." "What? I was just joking," Ishmael thought. Ishmael was laughing. Everyone was laughing. The kid's name was laughing. He could understand a trip behind the woodshed, but cast him out? But that was it. The next morning, after a night not sleeping, with the levity gone from the camp, the laughter and the joy being replaced with tense glances and stares and silence. And then the unthinkable. Ishmael in the distance can see as his dad speaks to his mom in the silence of the night. And then breaking that silence is the shattering scream of his mom as she crumbles in a pile of tears. The kind of wailing as though someone died and in a minute he would find out that death would have been easier. Without much explanation, just a little water and a little bread, hand in hand with his bemoaned mother, Ishmael was turned away by the one person who had always been there. Ishmael couldn't take his eyes off Abraham even as he walked with his mother, and the searing pain that his father never looked back was overwhelming. They walked for a long time in silence with the exception of the occasional guttural crying of his mother. And finally, in exhaustion and dehydration, his mother lay him under a tree. Tired, thirsty, rejected, confused. How could his daddy do this to him? "God, where are you? How can this be?" came the utterance of the young boy's heart. He loved his father, and his father loved him, and now all he could do was rehearse over and over Abraham's back as he walked away. His dad didn't even put up much of a fight. He just turned and went back to the old woman, back to the baby. And Ishmael didn't really care where he went back to. It was just the fact that he went away from him. Heart-wrenching, rejected, and abandoned. When we read the scriptures, we read them so fast that we sometimes fail to see the emotion of what could have actually been taking in the moment. Three people, one event, three profound feelings. The same scene. And it's easy, if you listen carefully, to feel at a heart level what they may have felt in the story, each of them something different from their perspective. In fact, what they felt are such common human conditions that even as I shared these stories, there are those of you sitting here who could relate. There are those of you who have been filled with sorrow, those of you who have been betrayed, those of you who have felt the soul sting of rejection and abandonment, and maybe you haven't quite recovered. Now, if you listened to the passage at the beginning carefully as I read it, you could be thinking, "But wait, Pastor Kent, PK, that's not how that ends. There's another character in this movie." And there is. In fact, as has been said over and over through the course of this series, all of these other people are just supporting cast. To varying degrees and to varying levels of importance, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Hagar, Ishmael, all in supporting roles. The protagonist of this story is God Himself. He is the hero, so let me recap where He enters in the picture quickly. In the midst of Abraham's incredible sorrow, what happens? It's God who reassures him. God makes him another promise to make a nation out of Ishmael, which means he, like a good father, is going to provide for him and protect him and make sure that he is going to grow up, and puts hope in the soul of Abraham, that old man, that he might see that beloved son again. And in the midst of Hagar's betrayal, at her lowest point, gripped by fear, nowhere to turn, it's God who draws near. Do not fear, he says. And I can never, all the time I see do not fear when God speaks that to the life of a person, I can't imagine the overwhelming peace that must come in when the King of the universe says, don't fear, I've got this. What a beautiful gift that is to Hagar in that moment. And in what seemed to be the death of Ishmael, God shows up and says, there's water here. After hearing his cry for him, God rescues him with water and provides for him a future and a hope. Do you see it? God was there. God spoke. God comforted. And God saved. When all hope was gone, when all seemed lost, the hero of the story revealed himself to those in their suffering. They were all living their lives. They all had to deal with the consequences of sin, both the sin they had committed and the sins committed against them. But still, the hero of the story is God himself, because he made himself known. But here's what you need to remember, church. This isn't just a story. And God isn't just a character. This isn't some fictitious sentiment meant to prop you up and inspire you for another day. For those of you here today who feel sorrow or anguish or feel betrayed by your husband or your wife or your child or your boss or your coworker or your friend, for those of you who have felt like you have been rejected and abandoned and you know the sting of that in your very soul, I'm here to tell you that the hero of your story is as equally real as he was in Abraham, Ishmael, and Hagar's story, and he is here as well. He is real, and he loves you, and he will speak to you, and he will comfort you, and ultimately, he will save you. He is God with us. And here's the amazing part. Think about what he did to rescue us in the midst of our sorrow and our anguish and our betrayal and our abandonment, or whatever else it is you might be going through. True heroes rescue through sacrifice, and here is no different. Think about what Jesus did in order to be God with us, in order to be the one who speaks to you, the one who comforts you, and the one who saves you. Think about what he did. Think about the garden, where the scripture says, in great anguish, or another word is in great sorrow, in great grief, he prayed and he cried out, and he was so intense in this that he actually sweat drops of blood and fulfilled in many ways that scripture that he was indeed a man of sorrows. Jesus enters into sorrow, and then shortly thereafter, Judas approaches him with a band of thugs and leans in to kiss the Lord Jesus, and in that moment, Jesus is what? He's betrayed. From anguish and sorrow to betrayal, and then finally, as Jesus hangs on a cross, he cries out with words that would ring through the ages, my God, why have you forsaken me? And don't you see in that moment, Jesus himself on the cross, bearing your sin and mine, taking your and my place on him, had to feel what we would have otherwise had to feel. He felt the abandonment of the Father in your place. This Jesus that we call our hero because he is, came that way through grief, through betrayal, and through abandonment on your behalf and mine. So he knows exactly what it's like to go through what you may be going through. But here's the cool part. You see, a hero doesn't just sit with victims in pain, does he? No, he actually rescues them. He actually moves in. He actually saves them. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He saves them. He redeems them. He redeems you. He redeems me. He gives us a chance. Why? Because he did not stay dead. He rose again in victory over Satan, sin, and death, and gave a life to us that is greater than any sorrow, any betrayal, or any abandonment you could feel on a human level. because he secured your life in eternity. Are you in pain today? Do you feel sorrow, betrayal, or rejection? And I implore you, come to Jesus. Come to him in faith. Bring all your brokenness to the one who turns sorrow to dancing, who will give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and who will never leave you or forsake you. Everybody else you know is going to let you down at some point, but you need to know this. Jesus never will. He is an unfailing, unfallible, perfect hero, and he is completely enough for you. Amen. At this time, it's fitting that we move to communion. And I'm going to invite those who are going to be serving communion to come at this time. We're going to be doing it in stations. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and you move to receive. There are stations set up all over the sanctuary and in the balcony. This bread is my body, broken for you. Take and eat together. And after supper, he took the cup of wine and held it up and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink in remembrance of me." And in all of that, we see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords moving in to rescue you and I, to give us a life, because he didn't stay dead. He removed the sting of sorrow. He defeated all that could be in betrayal on a human level, and he gave us himself forever. So I'm going to pray, and then you can start to move towards the stations. There's a gluten-free option if you need. Also, if you're unable to get there, just put your hand up, and there will be ushers that are moving through, and they'll serve you communion. Once you get the elements, if you would just take them back to your seat, we will take a moment, and we will partake of them together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are so good. There's not anything in this room that's going on in any one of our lives that surprises you. There's nothing going on in this room in anybody's life that you can't sympathize with, that you haven't felt. And ultimately, Lord Jesus, you gave yourself, you laid your life down for ours. As humans, we can't fully appreciate the sacrifice you've made. But God, give us a heart to be grateful today for what you went through in order to rescue us. Thank you for your body which was broken and your blood that was shed. In Jesus' name.